Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, it is a good morning. Just turn to someone and say, hey, glad you're here. Would you just do that? And for you folks that are joining us online, we are glad that you're here as well. It is a beautiful day today. And as we gather for worship, I am reminded as we gather here in this time after Easter, I'm reminded of those disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that story? And how they were walking and Jesus appeared to them and they had conversation with him and they talked about the things that had happened and all the things that had gone on, just kind of like you all been doing as you came in this morning. But they didn't recognize him. They just couldn't figure out who he was. Until they gathered together and broke bread together, and in the breaking of the bread, everything became clear that they were with Jesus. Sometimes we don't recognize God in our own midst, amen? But when we come together for worship, as we share with each other, as we break bread together, as we're going to do today, our eyes become open and we see him. That's my hope for us today as we worship. How about you? That our eyes would be open, our ears would be open, our hearts would be open, that we would see him and receive him as we worship together. May we begin that experience together right now.
Would you stand with me and let's go after the prelude? Darn sure didn't want to miss that, did we, this morning, my friends? Pastor John got me all excited. I wanted to jump up out of my seat too soon. Would you all stand with me now, and let's go to God in a call to worship. I'll be the leader. You all respond, please. What a great day this is.
It is a joy to be here today.
It is. Jesus Christ is risen and is among us. Praise God indeed. Let's go to God in song now, because now is the time to worship. And let's raise our voices. Just sing along. If you don't know the song, listen for a little while and then come on in. Let's worship together in music. Two, here we go.
Just as you are. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made.
Please be seated. Gracious and holy God, we come in this day before you to worship. You've called us to this time and to this place. Some of us have come eager and anxious and ready to be here, and others of us have come longing, hoping that something might happen, and some of us have come, well, just to come. But we're here. Your Spirit stirred within us and brought us here. So God, now as we are here in your presence, we pray that same Spirit would stir among us in this day and pour out your love and your grace, pour out your wisdom, your forgiveness, and renew our hope. For we come, O God, in this day with hearts that are heavy as we watch on the TV and listen on the news as war continues to expand and break out. Our hearts are longing to find ways that we can help with those who are hungry in this day, for those who don't know hope. And we are eager in this day, O God, that we might lift you up and that others would come to know you. Our hearts are heavy also today, God, for those that are struggling with illnesses. Some of our friends are in the hospital. Others are at home and just need your healing touch. There are hearts that are heavy today, God, because they've lost someone that's been close to them. We pray your Spirit of comfort and assurance would come alongside them and lift them up in this time. And God, there are other things on our hearts today, too, that you already know about. You've heard our prayers and you've even heard those prayers that we don't have words for and don't know how to speak, but your Spirit does. So continue, O God, to listen to us. And hear not just our worries and our concerns, but also hear our praise of you. Hear our thanksgiving for who you are and for your Son who walks with us, who lives within us, and who goes before us. For we pray these things in his name, as we pray together the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And God's people just said to that, amen. What a great, great anthem today. Hey, kids can leave right now and go with Stephen and head on back for a children's church. Have a great morning together. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, only God and certain madmen have no doubts. Anybody here ever have a doubt? I didn't see many hands. Does that put you in the madman category? Everyone has doubts. I mean, Adam Hamilton reminds us that regardless of your faith or lack of faith, certainty is virtually impossible to come by. This is true not only in matters of religion, but also in life. Because we do have doubts. We have doubts about the decisions we wear, right? We have doubts, or decisions we make, about the clothes we wear. We have doubts about even, does someone really love me? We have doubts about whether we have been or can be forgiven. We have doubts sometimes even about God. If God is really real, why do people suffer so much if God is a God of love? Some people have doubts about the Bible. Is it really true? And is there really a God even? Or is Jesus the only way to heaven? And the questions go on and on. And we want certainty, but God only gives us mystery. Amen? And to compound it all, we convince ourselves that doubt is wrong somehow, that it's the opposite of true faith, that somehow if we really believed, we wouldn't really have any doubts at all. But that really isn't so. I mean, doubt is only natural. It's healthy, in fact, that to have a doubt actually spurs us to search deeper. Amen? It spurs us to inquire more. It spurs us to search for the ultimate kind of truth. Without questions, without doubts, we would settle for what we can see or what we've been told or what we can grasp with our minds, which are limited. Agreed? Sometimes. All right, that person's got a bigger mind than mine. But I would even say this, worse yet, if I just take what someone tells me about God rather than what I can search for and discover about God, I may not know much about God. I'll only know what that person could tell me, right? See, doubt can become a pathway to deeper faith, to deeper understanding, to deeper relationships. If we are really thinking Christians, we don't check our minds when we open up the Bible. We don't check our minds when we come into worship. We don't check our minds when we start to have faith conversations. If we are really thinking Christians, we don't have to be afraid of doubts. Our God is bigger than our doubts. You know? And when our doubts and questions are answered, our faith is stronger and deeper and more mature, and we have grown closer to God. And we've also grown closer to one another. Thomas Jefferson reveals to us what we have left when we remove mystery and doubt. And I heard this story some time ago and then discovered it again, that when Jefferson quit being president and went just to his later time in life, he began to study more about philosophy and faith and those kinds of things, and he became a good fan of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, notice how I said that, a good fan of Jesus of Nazareth. But he could not buy all of the supernatural stuff. He could not buy all of the miracles. He couldn't buy into the fact that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. He could only kind of buy the stuff that made Jesus a great teacher and the stuff that made a lot of governments in his day kind of base themselves off the teachings of Jesus. So he decided to create his own Bible. And what he did was he took the Bible and he took a little razor blade and he cut out of the Bible all the things that talked about angels and miracles and supernatural. And so he told about the birth of Jesus just without any angels and without the fact that he was born of a virgin, because that was certainly miraculous. And he put together his own gospel. And you can find a copy of this in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. And here's how John's gospel ends for Thomas Jefferson. Now, in the place where he, Jesus, was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed. That's the end of Jefferson's Bible. Jesus was a great man, a great teacher, but he stayed dead, because that's what you expected people to do, right? But it's not how the Bible we understand was written. Amen? I hope you do know that, right? That's not what we believe, you know, and it's not true of the people who we encounter in the Bible. And the Bible is very different than that. There are people in the Bible who doubted. There's Abraham, there's Joseph, there's Mary, there's all kinds of folks who doubted in the Bible, including Thomas in this day. And Jefferson just couldn't grasp it. He couldn't understand how that could be. And we're going to talk about Thomas, but before we talk about Thomas, and by the way, the scripture is not right in your bulletin. I changed it. So I didn't write my own like Jefferson did, but I changed it. All right, so we find another encounter of a man who has a demon-possessed son in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And here's what he says. He says, "The Spirit often throws him, my son, into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus answered. "Anything is possible for a person if a person believes." And the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Man, isn't that our line? I do believe, God. I know you're real. I know about Jesus. I know these things. But some days I just need a little help. Some days I need you to help me in my unbelief. I prayed that prayer as a pastor. You prayed that prayer, haven't you not? In those moments when I knew God could and I thought God would, but I sure didn't know how. Right? In those moments when my life required a little greater measure of faith than I had at the moment. You ever been in one of those kind of places? If we wait for absolute proof for everything, we're going to be stuck in life. We're going to be paralyzed in our fear, right? And we're going to find ourselves being unable to follow Jesus. But it is human nature to want to know. Would you disagree with that? It's human nature to want to have things in black or white. We are uncomfortable in gray. We even dye our hair to get rid of it. We're just uncomfortable with gray. You know, it's just there. You know, and it's very rare that we can really live life in those absolutes. And we find it's difficult even if we say, hey, you're either a believer or you're not. No, some days I'm a better believer than I am on others. Amen? You know, I think there's kind of this continuum in faith where there are some things that we just believe absolutely. We hold them to be true. We've known them to be true. And then there, on this other end, man, they're just mystery. There's just stuff I don't know yet. There's just stuff I'm not sure about. And we live our lives really kind of in this in-between space. Anybody in here agree with that at all? You know, now, but there are some folks who are a little more fundamental about their faith that live over here in the black and white section all the time. Now friends, I'm not opposed to that. I just want you to hear this danger. What happens when you have a question you can't answer? If this is where you live all the time, what happens is that when that moment really happens, you can lose faith altogether. Because you can't figure out how that could be true at the same time that something else you hold on to so closely is true. Do you hear me yet? There's got to be a little movement in order for me to grow in that kind of way. Real life is more in that moving kind of place, I think, and we discover that with Thomas in our scripture for today, which is from John chapter 20. Not John, J-O-N, but J-O-H-N, just so you know I'm not making up my own scripture like Jefferson did. John chapter 20, verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. This is after the resurrection and Jesus has appeared to the disciples. And they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas replied, "I won't believe it unless I see it." He's from Missouri. "The nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." We often refer to Thomas as the doubter. You've heard that, right? Doubting Thomas. And this is why. But his doubts are real. And the guy, Thomas, he really loved Jesus. Amen? I mean, he had been with Jesus. But he is in a place in life right now where he's kind of traumatized, if you will, because they've taken Jesus away. They've crucified him. They've tortured him. And he has died. And this is difficult for Thomas to understand. We can understand that, right? And by the way, I want to just kind of point out, none of the other disciples believed Mary when she came and told him he was risen, did he? So Thomas is not the only one of the disciples who doubted. Oh. But you don't ever hear someone say, "Peter, the doubter." Right? No. And John, the beloved who wrote the gospel, doesn't say, "I doubted." No. Just Thomas. But they all did the same thing. Wouldn't we have done the same thing? It's just too much to believe, isn't it? But here's something else I want you to notice. When Thomas makes this declaration, they don't kick him out. They don't say, "Well, if you've got questions, you can't be one of us." They don't say, "Well, we've got nothing to do with you because you're a doubter." They give him space. They let him continue to hang out with them until he can know for himself what they have already discovered. Man, isn't that a great church? To make space for people to come and hang out until they can discover what we might already know. Isn't that, that's a good place to be, isn't it? And here's Thomas then. He knows Jesus as his rabbi. And like all the others, he knows that he wasn't really disciple material. He was a fisherman. But Jesus had called him. And he had followed. And when he gives his life on the cross, well, Thomas, he disappears. He isn't even there at the cross. He's not there hanging out with the other disciples. It's just too much. You ever just kind of withdraw like that sometimes when it gets to be too much? But out of that too muchness, out of that doubt, real faith begins in Thomas. Craig Groeschel, a pastor, he says that this kind of doubt, the kind of doubt that Thomas has, the kind of doubt that we have from time to time, this kind of doubt that leaves us searching and longing and looking can create three things. The first one is this, that doubt is the first step on the road to belief. Man, I'm on my way. How about you? You know, it's good news for me today, right? Hear how John continues the story. He says, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he says. And then he says to Thomas, and notice, Thomas doesn't know he knows this already, right? He says to Thomas, what? Put your finger here. Look at my hands. You wanted to see? You wanted to touch? Here I am. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And just say with me what Thomas says. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Now, when Thomas had said earlier to the disciples, I will not believe, there are lots of ways that you can say that phrase in the Greek, but the one that Thomas used was the most extreme. His was the most profound. His was the most, I'm not going to be able to believe this. You know, if I'm going to base all of my life on following this guy who was crucified, if I'm going to base all of my life on continuing to believe that he's the Messiah, you got to prove it to me. I got to see it. I got to touch it. I got to know it in my very bones. I mean, haven't you had to make decisions like that, right? When you just, if you were going to stake everything you had on it, you wanted to know for sure. Amen? This is Thomas. If Jesus hasn't really risen, I'm out of here. If Jesus hasn't really done this, I got no place in it. You know, when we are wrestling with doubts, this is the place to kind of start, is to say, God, show me. Let me know. Reveal yourself to me, because this means a lot to me, and I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to do this. I want to get on the other side of this doubt. And some of us are wrestling with some of those questions today. Some of us are wrestling with those questions of, you know, is how do I have the faith that so-and-so has, or how do I have the faith that my parents have, or how do I believe the way that somebody else believes, or how can I, you know, find that kind of place where I know that I'm walking with Jesus every day, and how can I know that, God, you haven't forsaken me? Isn't that what Jesus even said from the cross? How can I know this? How can I know what the Bible says is really true? How can I know that Jesus is really the only way? When we put ourselves on that road of walking with Jesus. And as we walk with Jesus, that's the beginning to believe. And that leads us to the second thing, that God will grant us discoveries along the road to belief. I mean, the Bible tells us that if we sincerely seek him, that he will let us find him, right? That he will be there for us. He will answer our doubts. Now, it may not all answer us in the way that we want to or we'd like it to be, but he will answer our doubts. Thomas hadn't been with the other disciples for a week. He's devastated, but he gets on the road, and as he's on the road to belief, Jesus shows up. And he says this powerful thing to Thomas. Not the thing that Thomas was wanting to see, not the powerful thing that Thomas was hoping to hear, but he says to him, "Peace be with you." Now, I just want to, it wasn't the kind of peace, you know, peace. No. It was, "My peace be with you. My peace always, everywhere, all the time, everything. My peace be in you. Everything that you'd ever want, everything that's raging inside of you, peace to it." That's the kind of peace that Jesus gives Thomas. Man, when you're doubting, isn't that what you really need? You need Jesus to speak right into you and say, "Hey, calm down a little bit. Peace be with you. My peace be in you." Now that things have quieted in you, Thomas, touch me. Now that you're ready to receive what I have, Thomas, place your hand here. See, I mean, we got to get to a place like that, don't we? If we're just kind of woohoo, spiraling out of control, it's a little hard for God to break through sometimes. Not saying he can't, just saying it makes it more difficult, right? If you've ever tried talking to somebody who's spiraling out of control, you know what I mean. Don't make eye contact. All right? But this is what Thomas says, you know, or what Jesus says to Thomas, "Just peace be to you." He gave him exactly what he needed so that he could believe. I just got to think that's what God's still in the business of doing for me and you. What do you think? He gives us exactly what we need, not always what we want. And that, as we're driving down this road to belief, leads us to this one, that everyone can choose committed faith. Moving from doubt to faith is a choice. It's a choice of acceptance. It's a choice of being open. It's a choice of living our lives differently. Out of doubt, we can choose committed faith. What did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." Now, for a Jewish guy, woo, that's a statement. To say you are the Messiah. You are the one I'm going to base my life on. You are the one that I'm going to follow. And follow Thomas did. He went into India and he built churches there. And Thomas moved from doubt to such faith that we believe by traditions of the church that when someone asked him to deny Jesus, Thomas said, "No, never." And they drove a stake through him and he became a martyr of the faith. Now there's no doubt there, right? That is certainty. And there comes a moment in our lives when we either believe God, we either believe in Jesus, we either believe in God's word, or we're just playing church. Now, I'm getting old enough that I'm done playing church. Do you hear me? I'm done just going through motions. I'm done with sitting through meetings that don't go anywhere. I'm done with being a part of a church that doesn't really want other people to know Jesus. I'm done with being part of a church that doesn't want to be discipled, that doesn't want to be in God's word, that doesn't want to learn how to pray, that doesn't want to make a difference in their community. Thank God I'm not. Because I don't want to play church. I want to be the church. How about you? I want to know Jesus in that kind of way. So here's the ultimate belief to trust. And I think this doubt, if we're honest, is what trips most people up. And it's this one. Does God really love me? Just let that sink a minute. Does God really love me? I know he looks at me, and I know that he's supposed to, But there are some parts of me I don't know how he could. Oh, does that resonate with anybody? There's a voice inside of us that time to time says, I'm not worthy of God's love. But that's not the voice of the Bible, is it? It's not the voice of Jesus. It's not the voice of the Spirit. It's not the voice that I proclaim to you today, that God is a God of love, and his steadfast love endures forever. And Jesus went to the cross and rose again because he loves you. Now and forever. He's just waiting for you to say those words, my Lord and my God. Maybe it was easier for Thomas and the other disciples who could actually see Jesus. But Jesus, remember, said to Thomas, blessed are those who believe and have not seen me. That's us, right? We catch glimpses of him in each other. We catch glimpses of him when we worship. We catch glimpses of him in God's word. And always, always he's saying, I love you. Margaret Bullitt Jonas has a blog called Holy Hunger. And in it, she writes these words that I want to close with. She describes that we are all finders and seekers for God. Here's how she says it. Someone once remarked that there are two sorts of people that please God. Those who serve God with all their heart because they know God, and those who seek God with all their heart because they do not know God. Oh, did you hear that? Both of those please God. Christians of all sorts, whether parishioners or priests, religious or laypersons, are both finders and seekers of God. We are finders of God, any one of us who have been drawn, however briefly, into a sense of wonder and awe before the living mystery in whom we live and move and have our being. And we are all seekers of God, too. People who time and again need to confess our foibles and failures. People who hunger for deeper intimacy with the Holy One. People who wrestle with all kinds of questions and doubts. The good news this morning, friends, is that no matter where you are on that spectrum of sureness or doubt, God loves both ends. He loves those who have found him and those who are seeking him. God loves you. And he even loves me, as hard as that is to believe sometimes. May we live in a world of doubt, where the mystery of God is greater. Amen? Amen and amen. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. We thank you for your Spirit that moves us into deeper relationship with you and deeper relationship with one another. May you continue to grow within us. May you continue to make yourself known to us. And may our eyes continue to be opened as we see you in our midst. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let us stand together as we sing this great hymn of faith, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow.
Beside him,
what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know I don't need to understand, but I know who owns tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame of flood, but his presence goes before me. I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who owns tomorrow, and I know
we come to this God's table in this God's day. It's a table where all are welcomed, where everyone is invited to be. You need not be a member of this church. You need not even have been a member of any church, but simply in this day want to come and see and be with Jesus. That's all that's required. And so we come to this table today with open hearts, open minds to receive what God has for us. May the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, God Almighty. You are our Creator. You are our source of love and grace and healing, hope and forgiveness. You breathed into us the breath of life. And even when our love failed, yours did not. You remained steadfast. You searched after us in the wilderness. You longed for us to come and be with you once more. You sent your word, you sent your prophets, and in the fullness of time, you sent your Son. You became fully human and lived among us. And as you lived among us, you cast out demons. You healed the sick. You ate with sinners. You gave sight to the blind. You visited those who were in prison, and you set free those who were captive. You called your disciples to follow you and to be with you, just as you call us to be with you in this day. And in that night in which your Son gave himself up for us, he gathered with his disciples and he took bread. He gave thanks to you and he broke the bread and he gave it to them saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks to you, he gave it to them, saying, drink from this, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me. And so, O God, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves here in praise and thanksgiving. We ask you to pour out your Spirit upon us and upon this bread and upon this cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Make us one with you. Make us one in your church, that we may proclaim you, we may lift you up, that all may come to know you, and we will feast forever with you at your table in heaven. So now, O God, we ask you with all these things, in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Will those who are coming to help serve come forward at this time? This is the table of our Lord, where all are invited to come and share. As you come down the center aisle, there's opportunity for leaving your offering, if you have one today, in the baskets. Cecil is holding gluten-free elements if you need those. But come, receive these gifts. You can kneel in prayer, return to your seat in prayer, but come and meet with the one who has come to meet with you. You're invited. God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery. We give you thanks for sharing this meal and meeting us in this time and this place. Receive our gifts. Receive us in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing our closing song. We're just going to sing 2 verses.
Verses 1 and 2. Trust and obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on Him our way. While we do this good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. No, there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey. No, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
This morning we have a great time in our church where there are those who are going to join our church family. So if you're going to join this morning, if you would come up and the rest of you take a quick seat. So if you're joining, come on up, meet me right up here. Now you can look at me for a minute. You don't have to look at them the whole time. That can be a bit much, so I am just grateful for all these folks that have been worshiping with us in these past few weeks, and I'm grateful for this opportunity to ask you, I have a couple questions of faith and then one from the heart. How's that? So do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you do, say, I do. And is it your desire to continue to follow Him and become His disciple? If it is, say, it is. Now, is it your desire to join this congregation of the United Methodist Church? If it is, and will you support it by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? And if you will, say, I will. Now you get to turn around and look at them. Okay, now, you all look them over. All right? And as you look at them today, will all of you do all in your power to support them by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? Will you welcome them into your hearts and into this family of faith that we call Harrisonville United Methodist Church? And if you will, say, we will.
We will.
Now will you pray with me? Gracious God, we are grateful for each one of these persons, for their life with you and your life with them. We pray, O God, your Spirit would continually be poured out upon them, that they may grow closer to you, may grow closer to each one of us, and that we together may serve you in your church here. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that you've welcomed them, hold on. We're going to let them tell you who they are, all right? Now, see, this is the witness protection plan part. No. I'll let you just hold the mic and tell them your name, then pass it on.
My name is Gracie Myler.
Thank you.
Diana Kilpatrick.
Dennis Lancaster.
Charles Polson. Chuck.
Debbie Polson.
Karen Smith.
Joanna Cruz.
We have a few others that weren't able to be here this morning, so we're going to welcome them at a later time. But now, welcome them into our family, would you?
Wow.
Okay. You can go back now, unless you want to wrap us up. So, a couple of quick announcements, things that are kind of in your bulletin. Next week is our Alleluia service with Trinity Jazz. It's going to be a great service. So I just continue to encourage you to be present, bring some folks with you. It's going to be a good morning for everybody. This next weekend, we're going to be going out with our Adopt a Street again. And so if you're on that team, kind of know it. If you'd like to help prepare the materials, we're doing that on Wednesday at 1. So you can help us with that if you want. And there's this thing called a rummage sale going on. So if our hallway looks a little different and our Life Center looks a little different, it's because we're setting up for that great event. United Women in Faith are doing that. All the proceeds go to missions, so you can support them in all those kind of ways. I think everything else is kind of there. What else did I forget?
You didn't forget anything, but we're meeting at 1 to 3, not noon to 3.
Okay, 1 to 3, we're not feeding you this time. That's the big difference, all right? So 1 to 3, we'll go out and share. So do come and be a part of that. We had a great experience last time. We were blessed. We think we were a blessing to other folks. So if you want to come be a part, that would be great. Just talk to Valerie. She knows everything, all right? So now, may the risen Christ continue to live in you. May the risen Christ continue to go before you. And may the risen Christ inspire you to love each other and to fully love God. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.